Well, we only got two sleepy kids this morning, so I promised them candy, but I'm not going to make them answer questions in front of all of you. So we'll just jump right into the sermon instead. And guys, seriously, come up to me after the service because I might forget. So I do owe you that. I recognize that. Our sermon text for this morning is Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40, where we pick up Jesus' story 40 days after his birth. Israel, and indeed the world, had been groaning and awaiting the birth of their Savior. And now he's finally here. Right when God ordained him to come, he came. Born of the Virgin Mary, sent to redeem the world. But it's taken centuries for this promise to be fulfilled. If we look back into the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, Isaiah delivers the message telling King Ahaz that the long-awaited Messiah will be born to the house of David, conceived by a virgin, and that his name will be Emmanuel, or God with us. Then, of course, there's the passage from Isaiah 11 that we read earlier, again describing the characteristics of Jesus. So we know that the Savior is coming. The Messiah is on his way. But it's been 700 years. Meanwhile, Israel and Judah have been conquered multiple times each, and even now the Jews are under the authority of the Romans. It's been a difficult 700 years, to be sure, and their faith has been tested. It's a small crowd, so I'll bring out some obscure references. In the movie Hot Rod, after paying for his drive-in burger with a fistful of change, Rod, the main character, played by Andy Samberg, asks a very unamused cashier, Kathy, out on a date. Saying he asks her out is putting it very mildly. Indeed, it was a riveting performance. And if you've seen the movie, which probably few of you have, then you know what I mean. But regardless, the point was communicated. And after bragging about his success to his friends, there's a cut scene of Rod riding his moped to the double date that has been planned, followed by a scene of him sitting across the booth from Jonathan and Denise, alone, without Kathy, where this exchange takes place. Jonathan, played by Will Arnett, scoffs at Rod and looks at him and says, "Looks like you got stood up, huh?" Rod says, "No, she's coming." And Jonathan, with a smirk and a laugh, says, "Okay." And when Denise informs the waitress that they're still waiting for someone, Jonathan cuts her off and orders anyway, making no secret that he had no faith that Kathy was going to show up. And the look on Rod's face shows that while he hasn't given up all hope that Kathy's just running late, his faith is certainly beginning to wane. How many times in Israel's history, hanging on Isaiah's promise of a Savior for more than 700 years, did Israel sit in that booth like Andy Samberg, with that pit in their stomach, wondering if they had been stood up? How many times had they been mocked by their enemies, like Rod was by Jonathan on that Saturday night? In our text this morning, we read of the continued faithfulness of God's people, even in their waiting and their anticipation for the promise of a Savior, and the joy and thanksgiving that they have when that Savior is born, that their years of waiting had not been in vain. And that brings us to our text this morning, which again is Luke 2, 22 through 40. Would you please stand as you're able for the reading of the gospel? And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, we know that your word is truth, and we pray that you would sanctify us by your truth. As we continue to celebrate the birth of your son, Jesus, we enjoy the privilege of looking back and seeing the reactions of your people when he was born, and the joy that his birth brought to them and even to us today. We pray that that joy, that wonder, would never be lost on us. Speak through your word to us this morning. In your name, amen. You may be seated. As we begin to look at our text this morning, we see just how much emphasis the gospel writer, Luke, puts on the faithfulness of the law of Moses. In our passage, we see it first in verse 23, explaining why Mary and Joseph and Jesus were traveling to Jerusalem. According to Mosaic law, the firstborn, both of man and animal alike, was to be presented before the Lord, set apart and consecrated to him, as we read in Exodus chapter 13. Then in verse 24 of our passage, we read of the sacrifice that Mary made according to the law, presenting two turtle doves as an atonement offering before the Lord, one for her purification following childbirth, and the other as a sin offering, as ordained in Leviticus 12. The chapter also states that male children should be circumcised on the eighth day, which happened in Luke 2:21, the verse directly preceding our passage this morning. Luke is making it very clear that Mosaic law is being followed to a T. In this passage alone, Luke mentions the Mosaic law 5 times. Mary has been chosen for a good reason. And she is a shining example of faithfulness to God. And Joseph, while he says very little throughout the Christmas story, quietly obeys what was commanded to him, leading his family where God has directed, and obeying God's laws, while also remaining faithful to his wife through all of the circumstances leading up to Jesus' birth. Leading his family, yet yielding to God's direction. The perfect example of a faithful father. And then we are introduced to a man called Simeon, a wonderful character, an example for us provided in Scripture. Now, a few years ago, before I felt God calling me into ministry, I was a sales rep for Columbia Distributing, and I sold Red Bull energy drinks to convenience stores around downtown Seattle. I drove a delivery van filled with cases of beverages Monday through Friday, 7 to 4. I sat in traffic, mostly in the rain. in my van until I found street parking somewhere, and then I hustled through the city in the rain on foot. It was a good job, and I liked it well enough. It wasn't particularly difficult. It paid fairly well, and I got as much free Red Bull as I wanted, so certainly there were perks. But like any job, there were days when the monotony would wear me down. I quickly grew tired of the traffic. I'm not a particularly patient person. I grew depressed by the continual rain. There's a thing called seasonal affective disorder. It's a real thing. It's like depression brought on by lack of sunlight, and I'm convinced that everyone in the Pacific Northwest has it, at least to some extent. But on most mornings, I would hop onto Aurora Avenue from my house in North Seattle, and I would drive until I reached the off-ramp at the intersection with Denny Way. Now, this was a miserable light, miserable stoplight. Usually, it took a couple of cycles to get through. But it was my favorite way to go. And often, I even hoped I would get stuck at the light for a few minutes. Because at the top of this particular ramp stood a man. And I believe that his name was Mike, but I'm not totally certain. But for the sake of the story, I'll stick with Mike. Mike was a man likely in his 60s, a homeless man, and he stood at the top of that ramp every single day. And he was always wearing his leather jacket covered in patches, mostly of different sports teams, a lot of them local, but he probably had 100 patches on this jacket. He was wearing his jacket always. He was always wearing a worn-out pair of jeans and an old ball cap, selling the Real Change newspaper, which is a Seattle-based newspaper that's exchanged for a free will offering, which supports the homeless person who sells it. Now, rain or shine, and sometimes even snow and sleet, Mike would stand on that corner for probably 6 to 8 hours a day, waving at folks, selling a couple of papers, and always with a big smile on his face. Mike's presence alone on that corner was enough to brighten my mornings. But the best days were when Mike would have a few loaves of bread with him. Now, I don't know if he bought that bread himself or if somebody gave it to him as a gift, but those were the best days, because on those days, he would ignore his stack of papers. He would leave them on the ground in the corner. Even if it was raining, he didn't care. He would mostly ignore the cars and the people passing by on their way to work. And he would rip that bread into pieces and he would toss it into the air over the underpass down below, right above the cars that were parked next to him. All around him on the sidewalks where 30 or more seagulls, and fat seagulls at that, would scramble for a free breakfast. All the while, Mike would be laughing with pure joy written on his face. And while I can't speak for everyone, since I know not everybody had a company that washed their van for them, you couldn't help but believe that the day was going to be good when Mike was feeding the birds, when Mike was enjoying life and you got to see it. He was kind of a Seattle legend in a way. Aurora and Denny is one of the most popular intersections in the city, and everyone who drove through recognized Mike. Most people probably thought he was a little weird, and he was. But his fervor and excitement for life was contagious, and he provided a unique light to many gray Seattle mornings, at least for me. Now, to be clear, this is only conjecture on my part. Yeah, let me take some liberty as we go through this text. When I read these words of Simeon, when I read about Simeon and his situation, part of me can't help but think about Mike in Seattle. We don't know too much about Simeon. Scripture doesn't tell us where he comes from, but he's generally understood to be an older gentleman, with some Latin text referring to him as Simeon the Old Man, and historical music calling him Aged Simeon. What we do know about him is given to us in verse 25. Simeon is a righteous man. Simeon is a devout man. And Simeon has been waiting, because God has promised that Simeon will not die until he sees the consolation of Israel. In other words, the promises given by God through his prophet Isaiah, the promise of salvation and the promise of forgiveness. So while our text doesn't make it explicitly clear, it's easy to imagine Simeon spending his whole life in or around the temple, suffering through the trials of life on earth, just like everyone else. Probably not a rich man by any stretch, but faithfully clinging tightly to the one thing that gives him hope, that God has promised that in his lifetime, he will see the Christ, the Redeemer, with his own eyes. And just as Mike found joy and purpose day after day on the corner of Aurora and Denny, selling papers and feeding birds, Simeon finds his purpose going to the temple, his anticipation burning in his heart each and every morning he wakes up, because every new day offers him the chance to meet the promised Savior. Simeon is kind of like a local legend himself. Yet at this point, or by this point, his eyes have grown dim. His journey to and from the temple has become more laborious. But he continues to cling tightly to that promise, waiting for the day, hopefully soon, when he will see the Christ himself. And on this fateful day, verse 25 tells us that the Holy Spirit directs him back to the temple in Jerusalem. And at long last, Simeon's wait is over. And we can just imagine the awe and the wonder that took over in that moment for him, as he sees Joseph and Mary making their sacrifice, and he recognizes that this child, this baby boy, is the one for whom he has been waiting all of these years. Now, I'm not a parent. Many of you are. So I can't say this from personal experience, and feel free to tell me afterwards if I'm wrong. But I would imagine that as a new parent, the sense of protection that you feel for your child must be beyond explanation. I would imagine that you're wary of folks touching your child or even getting too close to your child. They seem pretty fragile. Now imagine if your child, your firstborn, was the literal Son of God sent to save the world, the Redeemer. Is it fair to say that perhaps Joseph and Mary's sense of protection would have been heightened somewhat? Yet here comes this stranger, this old man who hustles over with a smile on his face. And he pulls baby Jesus up into his arms, and he clutches him tightly. And he sings the song commonly known as Nunc Dimittis, the song still used even in liturgy today, praising God for his promise, praising God that his faithfulness has been rewarded and the Savior has been born. What a moment. Now Simeon, who has lived his life as a Jew under Roman authority, who has spent his life faithfully waiting for this very moment, is given his release. As we read in verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Simeon recognizes that now his life of toil on earth can come to an end, that this child who has been born will fulfill the prophecies and reconcile a sinful people back to the Father. And even though Simeon likely won't live long enough to see all of that work play out for himself, he will join Abraham and the other fathers of Israel in salvation nonetheless. And that is certainly good enough for him. His faithfulness has been rewarded by God's promise. Soon after, Anna, a prophetess who had spent her life in the temple worshiping day and night, fasting and praying, witnesses Jesus and immediately recognizes him as the Savior and praises God herself. Now, there's enough textual variant in this passage that we're unsure of her exact age, but at youngest, she's 84, and she very well could be into her hundreds at this point. But either way, this is an old woman who has spent every day of her life in faithfulness to God, most of those days alone, and her faith was rewarded as well. What a story of faithfulness to God's law and promises. First, with Mary and Joseph, honoring the Mosaic law and obeying God's direction. Then with Simeon, who faithfully awaited Jesus' birth, knowing that he wouldn't pass from the world until it happened. And finally, Anna, who spent her entire life honoring God in his temple and recognized the promised Savior right away and praised the Father in heaven. Everyone in this passage demonstrates tremendous faith, and all were rewarded for their faith because God's promises are always true. You know, after quitting my job at Red Bull, there were a number of times after I'd quit that I drove down Aurora heading south, whether it be for a ball game or whatever reason. And I drove past that Denny intersection, and I always looked, you know, I always looked and hoped that I would see Mike standing there and just get a glimpse of that joy that I felt when I was working for Red Bull. And I hoped to see him smiling and feeding the birds. But I never did. I never did. And now I don't want to assume the worst. But the life of a 60-year-old homeless man isn't an easy one. And it's very possible that Mike has since passed away. Yet the joy that he had for life, even given his extremely difficult circumstances on earth, has obviously stuck with me. And though I never, of course, had the chance to talk to him about faith at that stoplight, I did notice one morning while I was sitting there next to him that one of the patches on his jacket was a cross, and another said John 3:16. And so one day I hope that I get to see Mike in heaven, maybe hanging out with Simeon. And of course, feeding the birds, if that's a thing, in heaven, with his mind and his body restored and reaping the heavenly rewards that he's been waiting for. In conclusion, let me leave you with this. Returning once again to verse 25, we read that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting. Our English translation renders waiting from the Greek word prosdekomai, meaning looking forward to or even expecting. And this is a very important word used in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Luke. Of course, our passage uses it following the birth of Jesus Christ, but this is the same word used in Luke 23:51, describing the character of Joseph of Arimathea, the man who took Jesus' body from Pilate after Jesus was crucified and wrapped him in linen and placed him in the tomb, the man who was looking for or waiting or expecting even the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. This waiting and expecting takes place in relation to Jesus' birth, then again following Jesus' death, and yet it remains for us even today. Because this is the same word used in Luke 12:36, describing the servants waiting for the master of the wedding feast because they did not know when he would come. Just as Simeon waited in the faithfulness for the birth of Christ, we, brothers and sisters, today await Christ's return. And while we haven't been promised to see that day in our lifetime, or at least I haven't, we can rest assured that God's promise is true. And even if we don't live to see that day ourselves, we will reap the heavenly rewards promised to all those who believe. And I pray that we will all remain faithful till the end, waiting for our Savior's return, holding on to that promise of salvation that has been fulfilled through his death on the cross for our sins, and knowing without a doubt that through faith, we too have been set free. Let's pray. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. Lord, today we thank you for your promises that are true and your faithfulness to us. You sent your Son to live a perfect life, to die in our place, so that we can be reconciled to you in heaven when our days on earth come to an end. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would continue to strengthen our faith through your word and through prayer, that we may look at Simeon and Anna as examples of faithfulness you have asked of us. May we strive for that kind of faithfulness, even as we all continue to grow old. And Jesus, encourage us as we continue to await that glorious day of your return. We don't know when it will be, but we do know it's coming. And may we strive to run the race in faith all the way through the finish line. We pray this all in your holy name. Amen.